Between the years of 2002 and 2004, three young women, Michelle Knight, Amanda Berry, and Gina DeJesus, were abducted from the streets of Cleveland, Ohio, and held captive for 10 years by a man by the name of Ariel Castro in his house in the Fremont section of the city of Cleveland. These women over those 10 years were brutalized, held in captivity away from everybody except themselves, and yes, raped. Until one day, one of them, Amanda Berry, escaped and reported their captivity to the police, and the other two women were rescued, and Castro was arrested within hours. Now, it makes you wonder, how could the neighbors of Ariel Castro not know that he was holding three women in captivity for 10 years? I'm sure after the news came out, those neighbors wondered, how could we not know? How did we miss that? But you know, brothers and sisters, we live next door or down the street from people who are in captivity. Their prisons might be ones they have built themselves, but they are captives nonetheless. You know, Jesus one day, when he walked this earth, went into the synagogue at Nazareth. How many hundreds of times he entered that synagogue up to this day, we do not know. Nazareth was his hometown. He probably entered that synagogue as a boy and as a young man. But today there was something different. He was invited to do the scripture reading of that day. And the scripture reading was from the book of Isaiah, chapter 61, verses 1 and 2, and Luke's gospel, chapter 4, verses 18 and 19, record for us what Jesus read that day. He read, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then Jesus sat down, assuming the posture of a teacher, and said some remarkable words. "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." You see, folks, the ministry of the Messiah was to set the captives free. And the book of Acts is the continuation of all that Jesus began to do and to teach. And the agency through which he works is the Holy Spirit, filling the church with his power and his presence. Now, when we come to Luke chapter 16, we see Jesus setting the captives free once again. Last week, we saw him setting free a woman by the name of Lydia. Lydia was of the upper crust of people. She owned her own business. She was a seller of purple, which is a much valued and very expensive fabric in the New Testament days. You know what the upper crust is, don't you? Some crumbs held together by a bunch of dough. That's what we call the upper crust. Today we'll see a woman exactly in the opposite life situation as Lydia. We'll discover a woman set free from the bondage of Satan. Notice in verses 16 through 18, a girl bound by Satan is set free. As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. Now, why was Paul so annoyed? Was this woman not telling the truth? Were these not messengers of the Most High God sent to the city of Philippi to proclaim the message of salvation? So why did he cast it out? Well, the messenger reflects on the message. It was true then, it is true now. In fact, Jesus ran into the very same situation in Luke chapter 4, verses 33 through 35. Notice what happened during Jesus' ministry. In the synagogue, there was a man who had the spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, "Ha, what have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him, having done him no harm. Again, what that demon was saying was true. But the messenger reflects upon the message. We have to remember that, children of God. We are being called to be sent out ones, to share the message of Christ. But frankly, before you share the message of Christ, it's important to show the message of Christ by how you live. Because if you say one thing with your life and another thing by your lips, the world looks upon you as a hypocrite. And so the Apostle Paul, realizing that, cast this demon out of the woman. It's interesting that the word in verse 16 that's translated spirit of divination is literally a Pythian spirit, P-Y-T-H-I-A-N, the spirit of a python, the serpent, the deceiver. That is what the evil one uses. Even when people are saying the right thing, they are deceiving by their lives. And let me say this. This is free, okay? You won't have to go back and put another offering in the black boxes for this. All fortune tellers come from two basic sources. Number one, they're frauds. Or number two, they're demonically energized. Christian, you've got no business messing with that stuff. "Well, but they knew all about my upbringing and all about my family. I even named my brothers and sisters' names." Do you not think a demon knows who your family is? They've been watching you since the day you were born. Of course they know. But they're going to snare you in and entrap you by their deception, by their Pythian spirit. Now, usually, folks, Satan's hold on someone is not quite as obvious as it was with this slave girl. Usually it is much more subtle. The late, great Warren Wiersbe said it this way: Satan tempts us by saying, "Go ahead, do it. You'll get away with it." And then when we do it, or when we sin, he comes around the other way and says, "You'll never get away with that." As the great accuser. Richard Heller wrote a book entitled, "Will Daylight Come?" And in it, he included a homey illustration of how sin enslaves and forgiveness frees. A little boy was visiting his grandparents and was given his first slingshot. He took that slingshot and went into the woods and practiced, got some rocks and kept firing that slingshot, but he could never quite get the hand of aiming it correctly. So as soon as he came back to Grandma's backyard, he spied her pet duck. And so he thought, "Well, I'll see how I do now." Well, sure enough, he hit the target in the head, and immediately the duck fell down dead. The boy panicked, and he took the duck and hid it behind Grandma's woodpile. Just one problem. His older sister saw it all happen. Well, after lunch that day, Grandma said, "Sally, let's wash the dishes." But Sally said, "Johnny told me he wanted to wash the dishes today." And she leaned over to Johnny and said, "Remember the duck?" Later that day, Grandpa asked if the children wanted to go fishing. Grandma said, "I'm sorry, but I need Sally to help me make supper." Sally smiled and said, "That's all taken care of. Johnny said he wanted to help you make supper. Remember the duck?" After several days of Johnny doing both his chores and Sally's chores, he had enough. He couldn't stand it. He went to Grandma and confessed that he'd killed the duck. Grandma said, "I know, Johnny. I saw it all happen through the window. I was just wondering how long you were going to let Sally make a slave of you until you confessed." A woman enslaved by Satan is set free. But then notice, secondly, a jailer bound by sin is set free. He's set free by means of two ways. Number one, the impression of suffering Christians. Remember, the messenger reflects on the message. This jailer encountered some Christians who found it worth suffering for the message they were to give. Verses 19 through 28. "But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, 'These men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice.' The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into the prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped, which was the penalty for allowing a prisoner to escape in the Empire of Rome. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." The impression of suffering Christians, after being beaten with rods, Paul and Silas around midnight sang and prayed rather than moaned and groaned. In fact, some archaeological digging has been done around Philippi, and they discovered the dungeon that they believe perhaps Paul and Silas were thrown. And that dungeon has a name. You know what it is? Sing Sing. Oh, come on, people. That at least was worth a groan. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 16, Peter admonishes us. I think we left off verse 12, but that's okay. Brothers, do not think it strange when trials come upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. But let none of you suffer or as a murderer or as an evildoer or as a meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. Paul and Silas were suffering as Christians and glorified God in the name of Jesus. So the impression of suffering Christians was used by God to set a jailer free. But notice in verses 29 through 34, the expression of saving faith. We read in these verses three attitudes that are necessary for salvation. Verse 29, the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" First attitude is a recognition of need. I heard it many, many years ago, and I've heard it many times since then. Folks, we have to get people lost before we can get them saved. People have to recognize their need of a Savior, recognize their problem, and their problem is sin. But then verse 31, and they said, Paul and Silas, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." Not only does there need to be a recognition of their need, but there needs to be an awareness of the Savior. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the third attitude needed for salvation, in verses 32 through 34, there needs to be a response to the gospel. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them. And he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. Jesus sets the captives free. Captives to Satan in the slave girl, captives to sin in the jailer. But there's a third set of captives he sets free in this passage, and that is the missionaries. The missionaries bound by shackles are set free. Verses 35 through 40. But when it was day, the magistrates sent in the police, saying, "Let those men go." And the jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Therefore, come out now and go in peace." But Paul said to them, "They have beaten us publicly, uncondemned. Men who are Roman citizens and have thrown us into prison. And do they now throw us out secretly? No, let them come themselves and take us out." The police reported these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Roman citizens, because it was against Roman law to publicly humiliate Roman citizens by a public scourging or beating. So they came and apologized to them, and they took them out and asked them to leave the city. So they went out of the prison and visited Lydia, and when they had seen the brothers, they encouraged them and departed them from them. Now, why did Paul and Silas submit to this beating and imprisonment, which they knew they had the right not to succumb to? But why in this case did they do it? Later on, in Acts chapter 22, verses 25 and 26, Paul claimed his Roman citizenship. But when they had stretched him, Paul, out for the whips, Paul said to the centurion who was standing by, "Is it lawful for you to flog a man who's a Roman citizen and uncondemned?" When the centurion heard this, he went to the tribune and said to him, "What are you about to do? For this man is a Roman citizen." So why, just a few years later, did Paul claim the right that he had as a Roman citizen, but here he did not? Well, I think two reasons. One is an assumption. The other one has some scriptural basis for it, okay? First of all, the assumption. He did it to provide protection for that newly formed church. He knew very likely persecution would come, and he wanted to have the church's protection, because they could say, "Well, now you remember, we were founded by the Apostle Paul, and you all beat him without a trial in public, but he didn't take you to task for that." But I think, the one that has scriptural merit is from the book of Philippians, which Paul wrote later. Philippians chapter 1, verses 29 through 30. He wrote to this church and said, "It has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake." Engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have. He did it as an example to these new believers that Jesus was worth suffering for. Dear friend, what's holding you captive today? You might be here this morning and you are still, like the jailer, bound by your sin. You've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Or you may be a Christian and you're still in bondage to the wrong choices, the sins, the disobedience. You are living before the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me remind you of the immortal words of Jesus that he spoke in John chapter 8, verse 32. And it will come up on the screen momentarily. John 8, 32 and 36. Okay, let me just read it to you. Maybe I didn't write that down for them to plug in. John 8, 32. You know, that used to happen and we'd have a second service that we could correct that and move on, but we don't have that now. Jesus said, "You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Well, there you go. And in verse 36, he said, "So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." Dear friend, are you in bondage? Jesus lived, died, and rose again to set you free. All he asks is for you to accept it. He's holding out your freedom to you. But a pardon never is effective until the one who's been granted the pardon receives it. After the Civil War, there was a man who was condemned to death by hanging. President Abraham Lincoln pardoned him. But the man refused the pardon. And the case went all the way up to the United States Supreme Court. And the Supreme Court ruled that a pardon is only acceptable when it's received by the one pardoned. And so that man was hung and executed for his crimes, rejecting the pardon that the President of the United States had signed for him. You might be here thinking, that's crazy. Why would anybody do it? Well, I don't know. Why, dear friend, would you reject the pardon that Jesus shed his blood, died, and rose again to give to you? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord in heaven, for the freedom you have given us in Christ. God, for those who have never trusted you as Savior, help them to realize that you have written out the pardon for them. You're just waiting for them to say, "Yes, Lord, I believe it and I receive it." And God, thank you that for every one of us who know you as Savior, you have given us the power over sin. You have freed us from being enslaved to sin. Help us, Lord, live in that freedom. Speak to our hearts now, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.